Do solemnly. Did you hear me? That's odd. That is. Show me the word. There's a handout looking around and,
should be, but can't talk.
Hello, are you there? All right, great, great. We are thrilled to be able to be here, and we really appreciate all the 60 who came out last night and the good food afterwards. And this class is going to deal with folks that are living, that you are taking care of. It may be someone with dementia, it may be someone with cancer, it may be someone with some other chronic illness. We're talking about grief in regards to folks after that loved one has passed away, but how do we minister to people now? And that's what this class is about. And so I hope that you will gain something from it. The late Brother Franklin Camp made the statement that on any given Sunday in church services, there may be as many as 75% of the people in the audience that are hurting in one way or another. It may be families that are exhausted over the care of someone that's in the hospital. It may be a teenager that's dealing with the breakup of a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend. On any given Sunday, there may be folks that are contemplating the nursing home or assisted living decision for their loved ones. And those are difficult decisions to make. On any given Sunday, there may be folks that are dreading tests that they have to go to the doctor to go to, and they're concerned about the results of that. Or it may be that they're waiting on results, and they're fearful that those results from the doctor will not be others good. On any given Sunday, there may be folks that are coming back to church for the very first time without their loved one physically present. And in their mind is one huge question. Where do I sit? Do I sit where we're used to? Because that may be too painful. And secondly, if I sit somewhere else, will I sit alone? I hope that you will look for folks who are in those situations and that you will choose to sit with them. I've heard stories about a couple that every Sunday look for widows or widowers or someone in that situation, and that's their ministry, to just sit with them every service with different people. And so it may well be that when we're thinking about ministering to the hurting, there's a lot of people that can fall in that category. So what's the biblical rationale for that? What's the Bible say about the idea of trying to help others? Number one, under biblical rationale, like our Lord, we need to go about doing good. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to do what he did. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If we're going to be his children, then we too need to see the good that we can do in the lives of others. Number two, like our Lord, we need to be moved with compassion as we see the needs of others. Study that phrase sometime in Scripture, move with compassion. It tells us about Jesus. It's used several times about Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, he saw a great multitude of people coming in his direction, and they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. He fed them physically, and then he fed them spiritually. If we're going to be like Christ, then we too need to have compassion. Compassion is your pain in my heart. Another word for it is empathy. You try to feel what others are feeling. Sympathy means to walk beside. Empathy means to walk within. You try to feel what they feel. And our Lord would do that as he saw the needs of others. Number three, helping the lives of others involves deeds as well as words. Yes, words are so important, but it's also important that we do things for them. At the last session tonight at 6 o'clock, there'll be a long list of things that people can do in those first few hours, those first few days following the death of a loved one that can make a big difference in people's lives, according to the grieving people who gave us that list over the last years. John Hall puts it this way: kind looks, kind words, kind actions, and warm handshakes. These are secondary means of grace when men are in trouble and are fighting their unseen battles. But also, as we're thinking about this biblical rationale, helping the lives of others involves compassion, effort, sacrifice, and continued caring. In that story that we often refer to as the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, you may recall that three men traveled on that road to see the person that was beaten up and left for dead, that 20-mile stretch from Jerusalem to Jericho. Here comes the priest. Notice that Luke tells us that he's half dead. He's mortally wounded. It's not just that he's beaten up. He's in the process of dying. Here's a person that really needs someone to help him. But the priest sees his bloody condition and realizes that if he touches him, he's going to be unclean and he can't go into the temple. So he just passes by on the other side. Here comes the Levite. The Levite walks over to where he is. The Levite worked in the temple. They did the grunt work, if you will. They were used to the idea of maybe perhaps moving carcasses off the altar. They knew about blood and the things that went with it. He sees with his own eyes the condition. But he too chooses to walk by and go away. And then here comes the Samaritan. And notice the text tells us as he journeyed. That means he has places to go and people to see and commitments to keep. But unlike the others that saw the same man, he had one thing they didn't have. He had compassion. That's what the text says. And out of that compassion, he gets off his beast of burden. He goes over and sees the needs of the person. He brings back oil and wine. Wine as an antiseptic to cleanse the wound. Oil to seal and dull the pain. He brings bandages. No doubt he spends a great deal of time trying to stop the bleeding, trying to put that upon his body. And then he picks this man up. We call it dead weight. A person on the ground that cannot help you. Lifts him up, puts him on the beast of burden, takes him to the end of that day. We've got some nurses in here, no doubt. All mamas know you take care of wounds the first 24 hours. You cleanse those wounds continually. He's up during the night taking care of the needs of a complete stranger, changing those bandages. The next day he has places to go. But he goes to the innkeeper, gives him money for a period of time for him to stay, and says if by chance he needs to stay longer, allow him to do that. And then when I come through, I'll pay the difference. And then the Lord asked the lawyer that had asked the question, not because he was interested, but because he was trying to test Jesus. Jesus says, who's the true neighbor in this story? You asked the question earlier, who's my neighbor? I've now answered the question. Who's the true neighbor of the three? And the Jewish lawyer can't even say the Samaritan, who he saw as a half-breed. So he says, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus pointed the finger at him and at us, and he says, you go, and you do likewise. Prayer is wonderful. Touching is important. But a person's needs don't go away in a short period of time. And so if we're going to be about our Lord's business, then we too need to see the hurts of others and seek to do so. Kay Parker said, the sick need so little, but they need that little so much. For 30 years, I served full-time as a minister. For the last 15 years, I've been the director of a children's home in Florence, Alabama. On March 3rd, 2001, at the congregation where I was preaching there in the Florence area, I was giving this same lesson to our congregation. Unbeknown to us, one of our deacons was in the hospital because he had had some dizzy spells and some fainting type spells. Right after church services and Sunday school was over, we found out that Tim, through tests that they had done, had determined that there was a brain tumor and that it was cancerous. Many of us ran down to the hospital there locally as soon as services were over, and people were visiting with him. They were still in the emergency room. They had not yet put him into a room. And one of the other fellow deacons of Tim's, a good friend of mine by the name of Ronnie Putnam, he and his wife walked in and said to Tim and to Kathy, "I know you cannot imagine yet what you're going to do about this or where you're going to go for treatment, but I want you to know one thing. Wherever you go, I'm going to be your driver. If you want to go to Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, I'll drive you there. If you want to go to Houston, to MD Anderson, I'll take you there." And for the next 20 plus months, that's exactly what they did. They chose to go to UAB Hospital. And Ronnie and Janet would drop them off at the very front door, stay with them for a few days if that was a need, or if not, once they got settled, go back to Florence and take care of their two daughters, literally taking them into their home. Why? Ronnie will tell you to this day, "Tim's the brother I never had." Why do you do that? Because he had compassion. Did it take effort? Oh, yeah. Imagine somebody moving in with you, not just for a few days, but for months. Was there sacrifice? Oh, sure. I'm sure they were still working and continued caring. And our Lord points the finger at us and he says, "You go and you do likewise." And then finally, helping the lives of others gives us the commendation of the Savior himself and the future blessing of heaven. What does he say in that great roundup chapter of Matthew chapter 25? "Come, blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you came to me. I was in prison and you visited me." They say, "Lord, we don't ever remember doing those things for you." And he said, "Inasmuch as you did unto others, it was as if you had done it unto me." Heaven will be filled with those people who lived by the standards of our Lord and saw the needs of others. And so as we think about the idea of ministering to others, we need to think about that biblical rationale. But now the second page talks about rules to remember in aiding the hurting. As we think about folks that are sick, maybe in some cases the process of dying, it's important that we treat them with dignity and with respect. Think about the losses that some people have to go through. Losses to the point that they cannot even go to the restroom without help, or get into a bed without help, or even not able to even put their clothes on without help. Many of you are in situations like that now with your loved ones, and God bless you for what you do. But it's so important that regardless of where they are, whether they're at home, whether they're in assisted living, whether they're in a nursing home, that we treat them with respect. Years ago, in a nursing home in Ireland, after this lady had died, as they were going through her personal effects, they found this poem that she had written entitled, "See Me." "What do you see, nurses? What do you see? What are you thinking when you look at me? A crabby old woman, not very wise. uncertain of habit with faraway eyes, who dribbles her food and makes no reply when you say in a loud voice, "I do wish you'd try," and forever is losing a sock or a shoe, who unresisting or not, lest you do as you will, with bathing and feeding the long day to feel. Is that what you think? Is that what you see? Open your eyes, nurse. You're not looking at me. I'll tell you who I am as I sit here so still, as I use at your bidding and eat at your will. I'm a small child of 10 with a father and mother, brothers and sisters who love one another. A young girl of 16 with wings on her feet, desiring that soon now a lover she'll meet. A bride soon at 20, my heart gives a leap, remembering the vows that we promised to keep. At 25 now, I have young of my own who need me to build a secure, happy home. A woman of 30, my young, they grow so fast, yet we're bound to each other with ties that should last. At 40, my young sons have grown and are gone, but my man's beside me to see that I don't mourn. At 50, once more babies play around my knee. Again we know children, my loved one and me. Dark days are upon me. My husband is dead. I look to the future and shudder with dread. For my young are all rearing young of their own, and I think of the years and the love that I've known. I'm an old woman now, and nature's cruel. 'Tis her jest to make old age look like a fool. The body it crumbles, grace and vigor depart. There's now a stone where once I had a heart. But inside this old carcass, a young girl still dwells. And now and again, my battered heart swells. I remember the joy and I remember the pain. And I'm living and loving life all over again. I think of the years all too few, gone too fast, and accept the stark fact that nothing can last. Open your eyes, nurse. Open and see. Not an empty old woman. Look closer. See me. As we think about those that we work with, those that we love, those that we care, what are some things that we can do to help them with the hurting that they deal with? Number one, caring is more than kindness. It's trying to find ways to help ease the suffering of others. You see, sometimes we get the idea that we have to have the answers, that we have to give people answers or suggestions as to what they do. The fact of the matter is, they don't really need that. There's qualified, expert people that can help them with that. What they need is a family to go with them on their journey, wherever it takes them. Deborah Novak put it this way from the Capstone School of Nursing: caregivers don't have to have all the answers to help in the lives of others. If we're there to help with the questions, that's enough. Dying people are on a voyage. What they need is a community to go along with them on their journey. COVID did a terrible thing in regards to separating people from being able to be hands-on in the lives of others. Perhaps now it's getting somewhat better. And so, at least in our area, you can still go and visit folks in the hospital. They limit the number. They may ask you to wear a mask. But when you go to visit someone in the hospital, ask questions that are simple to understand. Don't avoid or shun other people simply because they are sick or in the process of dying. I've heard sometimes people say, "Well, I want to remember them the way they were." I understand what you mean by that. But think about from their point of view what that means. On top of all the other losses that they're having to deal with, they have to deal with the loss of your friendship because you choose not to handle it. That doesn't sound right, does it? My friend Tim would be in the hospital in UAB. Folks would drive sometimes 2.5 hours from our area to go and visit them. But sometimes they would walk into his room, and even though his wife was there, and even though he was there and he was in the bed and there was nothing on his face, Instead of talking to him, they would say, "How's he doing?" And she said, "There he is. Ask him yourself." It sort of bothered, and rightly so, because there's the person. Never underestimate the knowledge of sick people. They often know a great deal more about that illness than you would think ever is possible. Number two, in ministering to the hurting, try to offer hope. Hope is the spiritual oxygen of the soul. The Bible says a great deal about hope. Job chapter 17, verse 15, "Where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall find it?" Or Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4, "To him who is joined to all the living, there is hope." I don't mean false hope, but perhaps the idea that today will be better than yesterday, or tomorrow will be better than the day before. Folks need to have choices and need to hope that things can get better for them. Years ago, there was a young man that was involved in a burn situation. Much of his body was covered in terrible burns to the point that he had to go to a burn center for a long period of time. He was going to be out of school for so long that the school hired a lady to come in and teach him English as part of the needs that he had in his life. The first day that she went, she saw him covered with all these bandages and gauze, and she could tell that he was in great pain as she was trying to teach him verbs and adverbs and such like. At the end of the hour, she left, but she thought to herself, "How in the world can he even think about English when he's going through such agony?" A couple of days later, based upon the contract, she had to come back to visit. As she was about to go into the unit for the second time, the charge nurse called her over and said, "I want to meet with you in this office over here." She went in there not knowing what was going to be said. And as she went in, she said, "What did you say to that boy?" She said, "Well, I didn't say anything. We just talked about verbs and adverbs and things of that nature." And the nurse said, "Whatever you did, you keep it up. He has made more progress in the last 48 hours than he has in weeks of being here." Thus, with renewed vigor, she continued to teach him, and he continued to get better. And finally, the time came when he was going to be released from the rehab place, or the place where he was, and go to another step-down unit, if you will. And when they asked him the question, "Why was it that when this lady began to teach you English, you began to get better?" The young man looked at the lady and said, "I thought to myself, a school will not waste their money on a boy who is dying." We all need hope. We all need hope. Of course, for children of God, we know that there is a hope beyond the grave that awaits us. Number three, hospice has found out that a six-minute visit with someone, if you're sitting down across from them, seems like 15 minutes to the patient. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'd like to go and visit, but I don't have time." You got 6 minutes. Just sit across from them. Act like you've got all the time in the world, even though you don't. And yet, 6 minutes to a person with all the things going on, often being hooked up, seems like 15 minutes to them. And how important that is, that you can be there for them. Listen to them. Don't finish their sentences. Accept their silence. They may just want you in the room, and that's all that is needed. And that means so, so very much. Number four, remember what was, restore what remains, recreate what is possible. What does that mean? Ron and I also do dementia and cancer workshops. Our mom passed away with Alzheimer's after about 3.5 years of dealing with that disease. We know that Alzheimer's is the leading form of dementia. There's over 70 kinds of dementia. But that's the most common. Typically about 60%+ of people deal with that. It affects the hippocampus and the front portion of the brain, which doesn't allow them to remember what happened 5 minutes ago. for a while, at least, with clarity, they can think about things from the past. That's where you can come in. Men, you can go and visit with that man that's dealing with dementia and allow him to talk about the past. Allow him to talk about those good old days when he was in the army or when he was a mechanic or when he worked on the farm. And it doesn't matter whether he gets the story right or wrong. The point is, you've shared with him what is important to him. And that's helpful, not only to him, but also to that family. Remember what was. Restore what remains. If a person has some type of illness or something and they can't be gone from the home at a long time, with the family's permission, can they be gone 2 hours? And if so, take them in that truck. Allow them to see the beauty around here. Allow them to see your hills and valleys and such like. You'll be a red letter day for them and for the family as well. And thirdly, recreate what is possible. You're a great song leader, sir. Thank you very much. Known him from Free Hardeman days. When I preached at the congregation for 14 years before I became the director, we had Malachi Parker, one of our elders, to lead singing. Brother Kai, we lovingly referred to him as. It was awesome to be able to preach behind his singing. He even wrote some songs that sometimes we would sing. Brother Kai was dying of prostate cancer. And so his wife asked for certain men to come certain times in a week to just stay for 6 hours or so that she could go and do the things that she needed to do, buy groceries or be with others or whatever. Brother Kai loved Burger King. And so FH, with permission, I was able to take him to the local Burger King, bought him one of those big Whoppers, even got a crown to put on his head. Afterwards, we went back to his home and he slept the rest of the day. I'll never forget that day because we recreated what was possible. And that's something that we can do that can be helpful. We also make sure that we don't forget the caregiver and that we see after them and minister to them as well as the ones that are hurting. This is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Here's someone looking for someone in time of need. They're turning to their right. They're looking for someone that can help them, but there is no one there. Wouldn't that be sad? If there are brothers and sisters in Christ or neighbors of yours or folks here in this town that are looking for someone to help them, and they don't find the good brethren of this church there to be with them. I knew of a lady whose husband died of cancer. She was a regular member of that congregation. About 3 months after the funeral, she came to the preacher of that congregation and she said, "Brother Joe, I love this church. I'm never going to leave this church. But I want you to know that the American Legion has done far more for me and my family than this church has." Tough words? Yes. But they needed to be said. And the preacher appreciated that so that they could make some changes. Our Lord saw the need to help folks who were hurting. Remember Mark chapter 1, when the leper runs into his presence, falls down at his feet, begging him to help him? "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Remember what he did? Jesus said, "I will, you be clean." And then what did he do? He reached out and touched the leper. Question: did Jesus need to touch the leper in order to heal him? Not at all. In fact, there are times when from a distance without seeing the person, he could heal him. Why did he touch the leper? And the answer is because he was worthy of being touched. Regardless of his situation, regardless of his illness, regardless of having a crowd unclean and clean when people came his way, Jesus, the great physician, saw the need to touch him. God knew exactly what he was doing when he made this human body. Do you know that 1/3 of all the human receptors in this body are in our hands? You cup the face of a child or of a parent. You hold the hands of that grandchild. Human touch is so important. COVID took some of that away, but that's one thing that we can do for people and that we can help people in. The word feeling in the European connotation means to touch, and it's important that we do that. Number six, when in doubt, listen. Listen. People just need to allow them to tell their stories to them. What's going on in their lives? Communication is in so many different ways. They've done this study a long time ago that we only communicate 7% by words. We communicate 38% by tone and inflection. What do I mean by that? Think about these same words stated in two different ways. A boyfriend says to his girlfriend, or a husband says to his wife, "I love you," versus "I love you." Notice the difference? Same words. First one sounded like you were in trouble, right? Second one, you really mean it. And then 55% of our communication is with body language. Let's say that FH says, "Don, I've got something I really need to talk to you about." So we go over to one of these rooms nearby. And while he is sitting there beginning to tell me that story, I'm standing up. I'm not even sitting down across from him. And while he is doing that, I'm doing like this, and I'm doing like this, and I'm crossing. What am I saying? I don't really have to. Let's go to Burger King. Yeah. Let's go to Burger King. I don't want to hear this. Body language. We need to be careful about that when we're talking to people, that we don't have that blocking technique going on. When in doubt, listen. And then number seven, instead of saying, what you need to do is, in other words, try to tell them what they need to do. Magical words their hurting family is, tell me about it. Instead of just offering things, just listen to their story. And then let them know that you're thinking about them. And fellas, when you go to visit someone at the hospital or at their home, as you leave, always ask them, is it okay for us to have prayer? And then here's the second question. After they say yes, then ask them this question: what would you like for me to pray for? You'll often be amazed as to what's on their heart that they need you to pray for, desire for you to pray for. And then finally, number eight, greater lessons about faith were often proclaimed in a hospital bed than can ever be proclaimed from an audience. I mean that only in the subjective way, the point being that you might be sitting in a church building every time the doors are open, but still not the person of God that you need to be. But sometimes you see faith when in the struggles of people's life, they are still faithful to God, even with the problems that come their way. My friend Tim, on that Sunday afternoon before he died, right before he died, made the statement, "Satan may have won the battle, but he's lost the war." He's going to take this body through cancer, but we've won the war. A lady was getting bad news from her cancer doctor, and he said, "I don't understand it. Even when I give you bad news, there's still a smile on your face." She said, "You cannot go to heaven with a frown." And so we often see that faith. My hope is that something we said today will be of some help to you. Let's go enjoy some good food. Thank you.